Amen. So we are continuing in our sermon topic of In God We Trust. And I think I have committed to staying with this for the entirety of the year. COVID will not be gone till New Year's Eve. I'm making that prediction, right? Speaking of predictions, I saw a guy on Facebook the other day, so he obviously had to be right. But he has found the he's put the numbers together and determined that 2026 is the year the Lord returns. So everybody could bank on that. And it's so funny, I see that, and I'm like, if the Bible says no man knows, then this man don't know. But now, you know, everybody, I think we're going to stay, I believe I already have our next sermon series in this series of In God We Trust, so I think we're going to stay with this through the end of the year, and it just seems apropos as we've been rowing through the year that is 2020, the dumpster fire of all years, and we are constantly reminded. So we are continuing our sermon series on A Hope That Floats. We're looking at the wonderful Old Testament saint of Noah. I want to remind us of John Broger's statement, an American poet. Says that the hope that God has provided for you is not merely a wish. Neither is it dependent on other people, possessions, or circumstances for its validity. Instead, biblical hope is an application of your faith that supplies a confident expectation in God's fulfillment of His promises. Coupled with faith and love, hope is a part of the abiding characteristics in a believer's life. Jeff, that takes us back to your Sunday school lesson. Characteristics. There's a pattern of behavior. There are things that we can expect to see. And the hope that we have as believers cannot be based upon circumstances because, believe it or not, circumstances change. Have you ever had a circumstance change all of a sudden? You're driving, you know, going to get you some Starbucks and boom, your tire blows out. You go, that's okay. I'm just going to go over here to Discount Tire. They'll take care of it. So you were going for a $4 cup of coffee and end up buying an $800 set of tires. Circumstances change. But the beautiful thing is that as believers, when we're walking by faith and living by faith, our circumstances may change, but our confidence is in the changeless God that we know and serve. Amen? And so today, if you're with us, you can look in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to continue there. Verse 7, we mentioned this last week. The Lord said, I will blot out men whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have ever made them. What a terrible thing to be said. Wouldn't that just hurt your heart to know that's been said about you? But verse 8 is where we left off last week. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I would love to have that on my headstone, wouldn't you? But Jimmy found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what does favor look like? Back when we were looking at the life of Joseph and the road less traveled, we asked the question, does God have favorites? Now, I'm going to say this, one, because there's no one here to contest it. Two, because in my heart, I believe it to be true. I am my family's favorite. I am. And if my father wanted to contest it, he would be here in person this morning. But does God have favorites? Now, if we're being honest, sometimes we feel like He does. Because we have known people, and it always seems like things go their way, and maybe we think things don't always go our way, and these things. So we talked about the question, does God have favorites? Well, let's look at that statement. When we think of favoritism, we imagine a place of higher status and lower responsibility. That's what favoritism is. All the privilege, none of the responsibility. That is human favoritism, right? Now, I know I'm not the favorite because that formula didn't necessarily work for me. I had high status and high responsibility. I can remember when I was a younger man, my dad would send me out to mow the lawn, and half our front lawn was dirt. I said, why am I mowing this? He says, well, the other half has to be mown too, so you might as well get it while you're there. I would create my own dust storm. It was incredible. But when we think about it in human terms, we think about we'd love to be favorites. We want to be teachers' favorite. We want to be our boss's favorite because we think that that'll give us a break. It'll give us an edge maybe for the promotion. It'll give us an opt-out for the really dirty, grungy work. But in God's economy, that's not the way it works. In God's economy, we see that favor often comes with an added duty and more difficult challenges. You say you want to be favored. Have you ever heard the old adage, be careful what you ask for, because that's exactly what you might get? To be favored in the Lord comes, yes, listen, it comes with privileges. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But it will always come with challenges and responsibilities. And so it's interesting to me when I visit with people, and it seems like everyone wants the crown, but no one wants the cross. Everyone wants the trophy, but no one wants the season. That's just not the way it works in the Lord's economy. And so let's look. Noah, at 500 years old, has now been favored of God. That's what the scripture says, right? Noah found, what, favor in the eyes of the Lord. And he's now been favored to be the mouthpiece of God, to declare judgment's coming. Now, does that sound, you think people are lining up to hear that? Oh, please, Noah, tell us some more about judgment, please. Now, does that sound like a privilege? Does that sound favored? Noah is going to spend the next 120 years building an instrument of visible judgment. That's what he received for being favored. That's what his opportunity is. And we say, oh, what a terrible thing. Can I ask you this? Would you rather be invited into the plans of the Lord or left watching other people do them? That's the way it works, see? Favor is when God invites you on the field. Everybody can stand on the sidelines. Everyone can sit in the stands. But not everyone gets a chance to get on the field. The favor of God isn't the same thing as salvation. Don't hear me say you can earn your salvation, because that's a lie. Salvation is not earned, it's a gift. But favor can be earned when we're obedient. The favor of God is incrementally earned. It's a process of building our faith. It's a process of building our obedience. It's a process of building our fellowship and what God has us to do. It can be earned. It can be grown. But here's the truth. Much like trust, it can be lost just like that. A very prominent pastor, a very prominent Christian educator, has, by all accounts, in my humble opinion, been set aside permanently. Just like that. As of yesterday, made some poor decisions. And I don't think it was the only decision. I think there were decisions leading up to it, because you know what? That's the way humanity is. But I think he crescendoed at a place and it very well cost him everything. It can be earned. It can be built. It can be refined. It can be grown. Oh, but it can be lost just like that. Have your kiddos ever broken trust with you? Ronnie, don't judge. Don't judge. I see him waving his hands. But don't we all know that it takes a season to build trust, but it can be lost in an instant, right? Luke 16 tells us this: if you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. God says, I will favor you and give you small responsibilities. And if you're good with those things, then I'll give you more. I started off driving a three-wheel tricycle. I have a scar on the top of my right foot where my foot would always come up underneath the little plate on the bottom, because my dad didn't give me a car at 7 or 6. Or 5. The favor of the Lord God entrusts us with little things. What little things? Well, one, he entrusts you with your life, your one and only life. Can I just say this? The favor of God begins with how you manage your one and only life. And then we go from there. I can remember in my life over these last 30 some odd years, and this passage is so true, because when we started off in ministry, honey, it's fair to say we had a little, didn't it? We had a little of a lot of stuff. And we were faithful in that, and we promised that the Lord would always be in charge of everything that we ever had authority over us, and God allows me to pastor this wonderful church. Why? I believe in part because there was faithfulness all those years ago. Let's go ahead. Theodore Roosevelt says this, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe sometimes we wrestle with the fear of making a decision to the point where we make no decision, and that in itself is the wrong decision. Indecision, inactivity is a decision all of its own. And President Roosevelt says that when the decision time comes, the best thing you can do 100% of the time is make the right thing your decision. Is it always easy to do the right thing? No. Is it always profitable? Not in man's economy. Is it always understood and received by those who may see it? No. Very rare does a child who's being disciplined look up at his parent and go, oh, thank you so much. I will respect you so much when I turn 27. The right thing is always the right thing, regardless of what other people think, regardless of what other people feel. I like this. Mr. Markham says this, choices are the hinges of destiny. Now let's think about this. How many doors of your life have hung on single choices? Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if anyone makes that hinge pin moment decision to open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Listen, if you want a life of favor under God's hand, it begins with being a born again child of the King. And that begins by receiving the Lord by faith. Ephesians tells this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God not by works, so that no man can boast. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. If you want a life of favor under the hand of the living, loving Lord, it begins by being born again. And if you're not born again, my friend, today can be that day. It's as easy as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on Christ and confess him as your Savior. Everybody wants the blessing, but nobody wants the responsibility. Everybody wants the Lord's rubber stamp on what they do. I hate to say this, but that's not the way God works. God says, come unto me all who are heavy laden, and then only when we parallel what God's will is the blessings flow, is the favor flow. If we're off doing our own thing and we're out here doing hood rat stuff, God isn't going to bless that. God never blesses sins. Parents, do you ever bless sin? Oh, you've been disobedient? You didn't get home till 2 o'clock and your curfew's 10 o'clock? Won't you go ahead and stay out till 5? That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works in human economy. It's not the way it works in God's economy. What were the characteristics of Noah that fostered the Lord's favor? Okay, so what if we were to look at Noah, what made him a follower, Jeff, and not just a fan? Let's look and see. Verse 9 says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Three things here real quick. First, Noah was a righteous man. Now, let's look at this word righteous as it appears and as it is applied in the biblical accounts. First, it talks about governance. Now, this is not a political statement, but I am going to say this. Don't you dare listen to what people say, but pay every bit of attention to what people do. Because righteousness is an action, not a word. And politicians are a bunch of windsocks. They will tell you what you want to hear. Let me see what you do. And I'm going to go one step further because I can. Listen to me. You are not voting for a man or a woman. You are voting for policies because those policies will far outlive a man or a woman. So we need to be very, very conscientious. That's your political moment for the moment. Secondly, is in this, we have to be righteous in the cause. What we do has to be righteous, not self-righteous. We don't get to do whatever I want to do and call it righteous. If it's righteous, it means that it aligns with what God says. What God says is right. It's not just because I do it as a Christian doesn't make it righteous. A sin is a sin. Backslidden's backslidden. There's an old one in there. Listen to me. Self-righteous isn't God-righteous. In conduct and character, what we do and where we do it. Remember, character is who you are. Reputation is what people think you are. And character is what you are when there's no one around. We talked about justified and vindicated by God. Is what we do and how we live, is it justified by God? Is it just? And is it vindicated? Does God say, yes, do that? I've never heard God say, don't love somebody. Never heard it. But you know what? I look on my social media and I hear a lot of unloving things. God never said that we should divide up and we should hate people. Listen to me. Hate is a disease that will put a taproot into your life and it will spread to other parts of your garden. And before too long, my friends, you have got a real problem. Be careful when you allow hate to come into your life. Right, correct, or lawful? So by saying Noah was righteous, we know that he was obedient to God's command as best he was able and understood them. Have you ever had something in your life and you didn't really understand at all? Have you ever whispered this prayer, Lord, I don't understand? Yeah. You know why? Because God doesn't always give us the whole film. If someone had come to you last Christmas and they said, hey, guess what? I've got the entire film for 2020. You want to watch it? Oh, yeah, let's watch that. And you get to see all this. Here we are, August 9th, and you're seeing all this. You go, well, this isn't real. This is fake news. You wouldn't believe it, could you? Could you believe it? Would you really believe if you watched the film? When we are hunting, not only for hamburger, but toilet paper. When in your world has you not been able to find toilet paper? That is how tore up 2020 is. They might just leave it out in the history books. I don't know. When I look at Noah and as I've walked around with him over these last couple of weeks, I see a man who walked with God where he was without knowing where the end was. And isn't that what we're doing today? When is the end of COVID? I don't know. Some say November 6th. I don't know what they mean by that. I don't know what that means. Ronnie, I don't know what that means. I saw it in the internet. Yeah, or 2026. Noah didn't understand everything. You and I don't understand everything. Noah didn't bat 1,000. He probably batted better than the Rangers. You know what our mistake is when we look in an encounter like Noah, we think, well, that guy must have known everything and he must have been a perfect guy. He wasn't. He was a 500-year-old dude just making his way in the world. He didn't know everything. And he wasn't perfect every day. But he was faithful to the Lord. Noah walked with God, which puts him in the same class as his great-grandfather Enoch. This implies a vibrant and intimate relationship. So, Jeff, going back to what you... If you're not in 9 o'clock class, you're missing steak and potatoes. Listen to me. You can be vibrant for God, and that means you can be active. I think of a chihuahua. I mean, you're just, God. You can do that. But you know what? You can be vibrant for God and not be intimate for him. Have you ever known someone who talks a lot, but they don't really say much? On the flip side of that coin is you can be intimate. You can have a deep, intimate, sweet, moving relationship with God, but you're not doing anything for him. You're just sitting and souring. Both of those unto themselves are not what God wants. Vibrant means we are proactive. We are walking in him. We are seeking to influence the world for him. And we are intimate in that we are spending time with him. And we're talking to him. And greater than our talking to him is we turn on the two ears, close the one mouth, and listen twice as much as we talk. We see this reference in 1 Timothy. It says this, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. And so here's what we see. Here's this. We want to be this. We want to be intimate and vibrant. We want to be these things. And you go, well, yes, pastor, you should be that. Yes, elder, you should be that. But I'm not a pastor. That's what you say. That's not what I say. I'm not an elder. That's what you say. That's not what I say. But now he has reconciled just me? No, not just me. Just Jeff? No. Who is you? It's you. Wait. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present yourselves holy in his sight, without blemish and what? Free of accusation. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something that makes me giggle? Is when I see people chomping the shorts of a pastor and they're out there doing the same thing. Hey, listen, God has called us all to live a life of holiness and to be above reproach. Every single one of us, if you claim the name of Christ, you are called to live a life above accusation in word, deed, and in all forms. That's all of us. He was blameless before his generation. The world will fire at us. The question is, are we providing them ammunition? Before I even put that on there, I started thinking, am I going to offend somebody? I don't know, maybe. Can I tell you this? The world will take pot shots at you. They don't need your help. Have you ever had someone falsely accuse you? Have you ever had someone falsely misunderstand you? Have you ever had someone who just says you hate them just because you disagree with them? Oh, well, I believe the Bible's true. Well, that offends me. Well, okay. I believe the earth's round too. That offends Jared. The world will take shots at you all by themselves. They don't need us giving them ammunition to do it. The world will say, I don't need to go to church. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, in part it's true, but we don't need to live it. I'm a hypocrite. It includes the idea of character that cannot be easily attacked. What will our generation say of us? Yesterday was a milestone in my life, and you know, I was just thinking about it. Think about it. If the Lord tarries, what will our generation say of us? What will your generation say of you? You ever think about that? I told my bride, I think I'm going to write my own obituary just to make sure it's just so. It's true. I'm actually entertaining taping my own message. Can you imagine? Well, if you're watching this, I must be dead. And since I am, I have a few things I've really wanted to say to a few of you. If you get a written invitation to my funeral, you better know something's coming. Verse 3, so God said to Noah, I have decided that all living creatures must die, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am about to destroy them and the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and out. Noah walked with God. No, God says, Noah? He goes, yes, Lord. Build a boat. Why, Lord? Can I ask you something? Have you ever sat and really thought about this conversation? He's 500 years old. He doesn't live near the water. He's not a boat builder. He might be a farmer. And God says, hey, Noah, guess what? You have found favor in my sight. Woo! Lottery! I want you to build a boat, huh? A boat? Now, this is my sanctified imagination a little bit. Could it have been he leaned in and he says, God, what's a boat? They say that it hadn't rained. So when you go, well, it's going to rain. Well, what's that? He didn't live near an ocean. And he got this job assignment at 500. When do you get to retire in Noah's world? I want you to build a symbol of judgment as well as deliverance. And oh, by the way, it's going to take you 120 years. It's a symbol of judgment. And we already agree, people don't like the word judgment, much less to watch it get built. But it's also a symbol of deliverance. Why? Because God is that you can be delivered. We know how the story ends. Now, and who signs on for a 120-year contract? Come on. 120 years? Don't you think about year 62, you're beat down? He didn't go out to the barn and go, well, I'm glad I have all these shipbuilding tools I've been collecting all these years. Can you imagine the management of personnel? Can you imagine the acquisition of materials? Amazon didn't even exist. And can you even imagine, is everyone you employ to come help build this ark of salvation yet judgment are out there and they're probably grumbling. Well, Noah thinks he's better than us. I don't know. Well, at least his check cashes. This is how you'll make it. The Lord gives him instructions. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make the roof of the ark and finish it. Leave 18 inches from the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make low, middle, and upper decks. As an engineer, that's a pretty generic vanilla instruction, isn't it? It works, though. Something extra? One of the things I want to help you do as we study God's Word is to try to get perspective of what... Okay, so we've read those dimensions. You're like, well, okay. It's like go run a mile. You go, well, it's just a mile. In your car, a mile's not that far. You ever have your GPS say turn in a quarter mile and you're like, am I there yet? I want you to begin to grasp what God has called Noah to do, what God's favor has invited Noah to do. Perhaps you're familiar with this place. Jerry's World, home of the Dallas Cowboys. Lord willing, maybe playing this year. Now, if you've never had the opportunity to go in there, it's big. It's real big. They can see, what is it, maximum capacity, 120,000? Yeah, so imagine 120,000. I had that one Sunday, and I decided I didn't want that. You can go into this building, and it is, anyway. So the Statue of Liberty can stand at the 50-yard line and not touch the ceiling. Give you an idea, okay? It's a big place. So I wanted to use something that we... Some of us watch, and some of you ladies may have seen because someone else watches it. I don't know. So let me try to give you a place. Look, Jerry's watching church. Welcome to ALF, Jerry. Hey, we're glad you're there. So this is what it looks like. Now, this this video screen in the middle is the largest video gaming screen you'll ever see in your life. The one time I was at a football game there, I was in the last row. Not kind of the last row, not figuratively the last row, the last one. Behind me was cement. And I knew I was way up high. And so I grabbed my snacks on the way in because I'm only coming down for two reasons. EMTs or leaving. One of the two. So I'm walking up and I've got my nachos and my drink because I'm not coming down. If I'm climbing Mount Jerry, I'm only doing it once. And I make my way up and I stop just to kind of catch my breath. And there's this young, 22-year-old attendant standing there. Young man goes, "Sir, you can't stand here." I said, "I'm not standing. I'm recovering." He goes, "Well, I said, "Listen, if I'd have known, I'd have brought Sherpas." And he goes, "Well, it's not me. It's Jerry." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, like you and Jerry on first name basis." But I was way up there. So to give you an idea, where I was seated, when I held my thumb out in my thumbnail, I could put 7 players in my thumbnail. You know what I did the whole game? Watching that screen right there. So here's Jerry's world. Can anyone tell me the width of an NFL football field? Anybody? 53 1/3. Hey, thanks for playing though. 53 1/3. See, but I like that. He's not been cowed down. He's not afraid. So God said, "Noah, build an ark." "What's an ark, Lord?" "It's a boat." "Why, Lord?" "I'm going to flood the earth. And I want it to be 75 feet wide." So the ark was wider than the Cowboys football playing surface. So when you watch the Cowboys, whenever it is they play, the ark is wider than the Cowboys playing surface, okay? Now that's 53 1/3 feet is a long way running from side to side. All right. So now the distance between the bottom of the video board, or if you listen to a certain radio station, video board, to the playing surface is 90 feet. To give you reference, that's a 9-story building. And that's to the bottom of the video screen, okay? So what did the Lord say? "I want the ark to be 45 feet, just short of half, or just a little more than half. So when you watch the Cowboys and you see that big video screen, realize the ark was about half as high as that video screen. Wider than the playing surface, half as high to that screen. Now, here's the big one. Does anyone know the number of feet, end zone to end zone, out of bounds to out of bounds? That's close. That was close. What? 120? 180. You were close. End zone, yeah, end zone to end zone, all the way to the out of bound lines, okay? That's not right. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Oh, man, look at them. They just wait for me to mess up. Okay. Now, to our new friends, you need to understand you always need to listen to what I mean. Okay. No, I stand corrected. Okay, so let's get it back to the Bible, shall we? The ark was, too far. Let's go back. The ark is 2.5 times longer than a football field. So when you watch the Cowboys play, that is a big boat. That means far more than break off another 1,000. That's a big boat. Well, whatever they could build, So here's Noah. Loves the Lord, follows the Lord, walks with the Lord, intimate with the Lord. And Noah founds favor in the eye of the Lord. And what does it get him? He gets to build a boat. Now, is Noah the only one that could have done it? But Noah's the one God invited to do it. So if you ever want to visit an ark, the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum is in Tennessee, I believe. And this is what it looks like. A exact replica, as you know, scale in scale, right? That's a big boat. And so I wanted to put this picture in here to give you a scale. The circle you see down at the bottom, that's a trash can. So that's what a trash can looks like to the bow of this boat. This is huge. This is a huge undertaking. When God has big plans, he prepares ordinary people. People who will live by faith and not by sight. People who will walk with him even if everyone else walks away. People who want to please him more than anything else. The question I want us to ask this morning is this. Are we those type of people? My friends, we mentioned last week, there's storm clouds. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that judgment is coming. God says, be ready. We say, when, Lord? He says, just be ready. God is doing great things, even in the time of the virus. Are we the type of people God's going to call to the field and favor us with the gifting, the perseverance, the expertise, all that we need to accomplish all that he wants? Or are we the people who say, Lord, I'm just going to stand over here and just kind of watch? Now, we get a choice, but can I tell you this? As a man who's had the privilege of being on the field, there's nothing better than playing. Practicing ain't the same as playing. And whether you win or you lose, because you know what? That's the way life is sometimes. That's the way ministry is sometimes. Sometimes you bat 1,000, sometimes you strike out. Sometimes people love you for it, sometimes people disdain you for it. And oftentimes people misunderstand you for it. But there's no greater joy than to be on the field with the Lord. There's no greater joy to be in the game with what God is doing. And I believe with all of my heart that during this time of the virus, when everything is uncertain, God is calling the world back to the certainty that is himself and salvation through his Son. Are we the people? Are you the person who God says, I want you? I want to do great things. And you say, well, what's it going to be, Lord? I'll tell you when we get started. I want to do great things. Well, how long is it going to take, Lord? Well, we'll worry about that later on. I want to do great things. Well, what's the cost going to be? Well, we'll talk about that as we go. It's in the faithfulness that we honor the Lord. We are sitting in a beautiful Ephesus that was built back in the mid-60s. And those people counted the cost. They stepped up and they did something great. Did they have any clue that you would be here this morning? No. Absolutely not. But you know why they did this? Because this is what God wanted them to do. And we are the benefactors of their obedience. You don't always get to see the end of what God is doing. Well, one day heaven, amen? But I want to be faithful in the process so that one day people will say, and Jimmy found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, and with all of our friends with us on our digital platforms, I just want to ask you today, have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? Has there been a time and a place where you personally have spoke with God to receive his Son, to receive his salvation, to confess your sinfulness and need? Have you been saved? The Bible says that if you'll cry out to the Lord and confess, is a legal term, simply means you agree with what God has to say. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all means all, and that's you and that's me. But the gifts of God, the gift of God, his Son, he gave his Son for you, that you could have eternal life. He gave his Son for you, that you could be forgiven for your sins. He gave his Son for you, that you can live a life of purpose and meaning. If you've never trusted Christ, would you just whisper a prayer from your heart to His heart? Something like this: Dear Lord, I'm a sinner in need of saving. Lord, and right now, I believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the sinless Savior that I need. Jesus, I receive Your gift of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. Jesus, help me to love You and to know You more every day of my life. And give me a home in heaven one day when this life's journey comes to an end. The Bible says that it's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that saves you. And if you've whispered that prayer from your heart to His heart, my friend, you are a new creation. You have started a new journey. And we would love to help you with that. Please let us know of that decision. For those of us that have been walking with the Lord, my question to each and every one of you, including myself, is this: are we the type of people that God can call into the game? Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we able? God's got work to do. And the Bible says He needs workers in the field. Can we be those workers? Can we be out in our mission fields day after day and then come back into this place to celebrate His faithfulness, His goodness, and see what the Lord has done? Father, I pray for Your children. I pray for this local body of faith. Father, I pray that we will be people who will answer the call to step into the game and contend for the hearts, the souls, and the salvation of man. Father, we pray that in these uncertain times that You will do certain and great things. Lord, we want to be a part of it, a humble part of it, a thankful part of it, a rejoicing part of it. Lord, we want to be where You are. Lord, we ask that You would give us all that we need to be all that You would have us to be. Lord, let people see Jesus in us. Lord, let us be blameless in front of our generation. Lord, not perfect, for none of us are. Oh, Lord, but let us be above reproach. Let them see a consistent, accurate reflection of our Savior. Lord, that we might be salt to their tongues and a light unto their feet. Father, we love You and we thank You that in these days of uncertainty, we can have certainty because of an empty cross and an empty grave. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.